The scriptures we will be studying this morning, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Now hear God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, illuminate to us the path of wisdom and maturity as we study your word this morning. And may your spirit come upon your people and upon the preaching of your word that we might be equipped for the work that you have called us to. And may we learn to lay aside bitter envy and self-seeking and produce the fruit of righteousness in meekness, gentleness, and reasonableness. May our lives be a sweet aroma before you and a testimony to others of your goodness and faithfulness. Attend us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are currently at the tail end of the Advent season, which the Advent is the beginning of the church calendar year. That is that time of the year, for those of us who observe the church calendar, when we expectantly look to the incarnation of Christ during Christmastide. And further, we expectantly look to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in Eastertide, the culmination of Christ's life of maturity. Now, during Advent, each week, we have candles which represent hope, love, joy, and peace. And this lines up pretty well with James' exhortation in verses 17 and 18 this morning to sow the fruit of righteousness, being peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Christ demonstrated this maturity for us during his life and ministry. Now, James this morning exhorts his readers to live a life of good conduct in meekness and wisdom. In his advent here, this is what Jesus did for us. He grew in maturity and wisdom and lived a life of meekness. He went before us in that calling and calls us to the same. As we get started here this morning, there is something we need to address that comes from our postmodern culture and mindset as Western evangelicals. See, in our culture of revivalistic thinking, we often think that the most important thing that any believer can do is evangelism, missionary work, preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth personally. And maybe you and I don't think that consciously, but it is in our forming and upbringing in this culture. Now, let's be very clear. Preaching the gospel is a good thing. And going to the ends of the earth is a very good thing. And as God gives us the ability, we should support and pray for missionaries and evangelists. And when God gives us brothers and sisters from other places, lands, nations, and peoples, we should rejoice. But considering our previous sermon on this first part of James 3 and today's sermon in the latter part of James 3, we should carefully consider the calling of teaching and evangelizing. And we should consider what it is that God has called us to, what it is he has called you to. James said at the beginning of chapter 3, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." And now this morning he exhorts believers to demonstrate wisdom and understanding through good conduct, bearing the fruit of peace and righteousness. See, the most important calling of the vast majority of Christ's followers is to live lives of faithfulness and righteousness right where you're at. In this way, your testimony of peace fills the earth. Even as the angels proclaimed at Christ's birth and Christmastide, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The ends of the earth, the nations, includes the place that you're at right now. Most of you are not called to other places, to far-off evangelism. You are called to live the gospel of peace right here, right now. Now this morning, in the book of James, we're on the other side of the chiastic structure. If you'll recall that this chiastic structure of James, the A-B-B-A pattern chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, where we're at this morning, is the other side that relates to chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, that section was all about justification and works. Now, here James expounds on wisdom and works. In chapter 2, James wanted his readers to understand the relationship between faith and works. A believer's faith is demonstrated by works. This is part of maturity. Now, James wants his readers to be mature. Maturity requires wisdom. Now, wisdom is demonstrated by works, by conduct, by the conduct a Christian engages in, much more than words. So on this side of the chiastic structure, James wants his readers to demonstrate their wisdom through their conduct, their works, in the same way that they demonstrate their faith, by works. Let's get started in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom. See, now James here addresses his first century audience, his audience of first century zealots, so that they might course correct. They needed to stop talking and to get to work. Their tongues had a tendency to be forked, speaking both blessing and bitterness. And James now offers them a better way. See, having just finished warning about the tongue, James now writes about how good conduct can be a better communicator than the tongue. If one is wise and understanding, James might be expected to say that one should use his tongue to expound that wisdom and understanding. But instead, he says that the brethren should use their good conduct and works in meekness and wisdom to impart that understanding. Now, teachers using their tongues are good and necessary, but just as necessary are those whose works teach through conduct. The works of a Christian can be as powerful a teacher as the tongue. Now, perhaps you've heard the aphorism, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, once a Christian teacher that I followed and listened to used a play on that aphorism that went like this. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, rebuke those who say, if necessary, use words. Now, his implication was that the preaching of the gospel can only be done by word. Now, I liked him and respected him, but as much as I respected him, I think he over-indexed on this a little bit, particularly in light of what James is teaching us here this morning. Now, again, make no mistake, teaching and instruction by word is important and necessary to the Christian life, and it is not to be neglected. And the gospel is brought powerfully by word and by preaching. And Christians should give themselves to pursuing a life under the authority and teaching word of the elders of the church. But we should also note that here, James here indicates that instruction in wisdom, training and teaching in the way of understanding can and should be communicated powerfully by conduct and works, just as that aphorism instructs us. The wisdom of the gospel can be communicated by actions. See, wisdom in the scripture is something to both pursue and to share. How does James want it to be shared? By good conduct, with works done in meekness and humility. Now, what does meekness mean here? What do we immediately think of when we think of meekness in our modern vernacular? Well, we think of someone who is weak or lacking conviction. But that's not going to capture what James has in mind here to his first century audience. See, the first place that we should go to learn about meekness would be where James' target audience would have gone. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Which tells us that the man Moses was very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, what's going on in Numbers 12? Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses because of his Ethiopian wife. So in this context, what did Moses in meekness do? Was he quick to words, to battle it out verbally with Aaron and Miriam? No, meekness in this instance stood back and let God fight for him. He trusted in God. See, Moses' actions up to this point have spoken loudly enough for him. He didn't need to engage in more words. And God honored him and humiliated Aaron and Miriam. Now, Moses can hardly be considered a weak, quiet man. He has stood before Pharaoh. He has led the people through the desert, through the parted sea, and through the terror and awesomeness of God at Sinai. You see, meekness in Scripture is not equivalent with weakness. The key part of Moses' meekness was that he trusted God to act and to vindicate rather than on his own might and strength. Now, and of course, we should also look to Jesus. Now, Paul said of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 10, I plead with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, Paul refers to Jesus as meek and gentle. And Jesus said the same thing of himself in Matthew chapter 11. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek in heart. Now, this is the same Jesus who took a whip and drove the money changers from the temple and called the Pharisees whited walls, snakes, vipers, and hypocrites. You see, meekness does not equal weakness, cowardice, or lack of conviction. Meekness drove Jesus to heal the ear of the high priest's servant and tell the disciples to put up their swords. And Jesus then, in meekness, went to the cross to die for his people, accomplishing the will of his Father. Now, of course, Jesus used his tongue to teach, but he also taught through action and works and the life that he lived. His works were done in the meekness of wisdom. And so what we saw in Moses' case was that meekness was a submissiveness to God's will. And now Jesus says to take his yoke of meekness just as he was meek. And he submitted to the will of the Father in going to the cross. You see, meekness is connected with an appropriate submission. A submission to the right authorities. So we see that meekness is not a passive acceptance of whatever comes in life, but boldness and confidence in the will of God. See, if a Christian is to be wise and understanding, as James says, then he must learn to fear God, for that is the beginning of wisdom. And if he fears God and has boldness and confidence in the Lord, then he can demonstrate that wisdom through his works and conduct. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Notice how boasting is juxtaposed to the wisdom of meekness and good conduct. Now, the word for boasting has also been translated as arrogant in some translations. The last time this word was used by James was in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That word triumph is the same Greek word. So you could also say that mercy boasts over judgment. So this type of boasting or exulting is not wrong by itself, but what is boasting or exalted over could be. And here, once again, the manner of boasting would be with the tongue. So if the brethren are boasting of their wisdom and understanding of how much knowledge they have to impart, but really they are full of bitterness, envy, and self-seeking in their hearts, then they are lying against the truth. The word here for envy is the Greek. In the Greek, it's sometimes also translated as jealousy. It's the word zelon, which is the origin for our English word zealous. Now, James warns the brothers here about bitter zealousness. Now, there's certainly an aspect of personal bitter envy or personal bitter zealousness that could be in play, but in the context of the Jewish Christian zealots being persecuted, James is warning the brothers about their collective zealousness for Christ turning bitter. Now, that word zealous was used to describe many Jewish factions in the lead up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And one thing most of these had in common was looking forward to a decisive defeat of the Romans by God. You see, Christian zealots were still looking forward to Jesus' return, and they were working to hasten the justice of God in their own way, using political violence and other means Christians shouldn't be using. Now, this is combined with self-seeking, as rendered in the translation we read. This Greek word has the sense of selfish ambition, strife, rivalry, disputing, and contention. It can certainly describe a self-interested political ambition and strife. James is juxtaposing this against showing wisdom by good conduct. Bitter zealousness and selfish rivalry should have no place for a Christian. Zealousness for Christ, for Christianity to permeate culture, for Christians to have political power is good, but it should not cause the Christian to become bitter and engage in violent acts. And if we skip ahead a little to chapter 4, we know that this bitter zealousness and selfish vainglory is leading them to murder and covet and war. And in the same breath there in chapter 4, James warns that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Their selfish ambition is for the favor and friendship of the world and its political structures, which leads them to violence. And so by doing this, they lie against the truth. engaging in this sort of foolish behavior to represent Jesus is a lie. It misrepresents Jesus' kingdom, which is not of this world and does not use earthly means to accomplish God's ends. See, God's ends are accomplished most often in the meekness of wisdom shown by good and godly conduct. In other words, the weapons of our warfare are different from those of the world. You see, what's more important? What is wiser, to take up arms and fight against our enemies with swords or, in our modern context, firearms, or to gather with the body and worship God corporately? Which is more potent? Well, it takes wisdom to know and understand this. Zealousness is good. Fire for Jesus is good. But James doesn't want it to mislead the believer into thinking that the ends justify the means. When the Christian pursues godly ends by ungodly means, then the whole is corrupted. The only way that godliness can be brought about is God's way. Verses 15 and 16. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now remember back in chapter 1 that James wanted his readers to let patience have its maturing effect. And he also says, blessed is the man who endures. That is the heavenly wisdom. This is the kingdom that is not of this world. The wisdom not of this world, the wisdom that descends from above, is something the ungodly can't understand. It's foolishness to them. And that's because this earthly wisdom is demonic. It is rooted in the old man. The old man was corrupted by the chief demon, the serpent. The demonic wisdom caused Adam to reach for the tree which God said not to eat. Now, this was selfish ambition. This was ambition for that which God had not yet given, ambition toward that for which the time had not yet come. And this wisdom leads to bitter zealousness and selfish ambition that is not the wisdom of Christ. See, that way leads to immaturity and death, just as it did for Adam and for his posterity. It does not bring about the maturity in to life in Christ. See, godly wisdom, not of this earth, leads to good conduct and meekness. Earthly demonic thinking doesn't like this patient waiting and meekness of good conduct. This bitter zealous thinking wants it all right now. And this leads to confusion and disorder. See, man was created to serve God and his fellow man. Man's created purpose leads to clarity and wisdom. When man dishonors God and the purpose for which he was created, when man focuses on self and his own wisdom, on earthly sensual pleasures, then disorder follows, and that is where we find every evil thing. The word here for confusion, in some translations says disorder, is also often translated as commotions, disturbances, tumults, and instability. Jesus used this word to describe the violence that was to come before the destruction of the temple in his prophetic words in Luke chapter 21. And the historic fulfillment of Jesus' prophetic words was an uprising of the Jews against the Roman Empire, a tumult which caused instability. Now James says here that envy and self-seeking lead to this sort of violent disorder. This is what the demonic wisdom that man tends toward produces. This is the wisdom of Cain, who employed envy and self-seeking to murder his brother Abel. And what was it that God had required of Cain? Well, he required that which Abel brought, and which Cain did not bring, and that is right worship. See, rather than engage in the right worship of Yahweh, Cain brought violence and death upon his brother through his envy. The wisdom of this earth, the demonic wisdom, says violence is the way and that we should take what we want or what we need by force. Now, to be clear, what we want or even what we need can be good and necessary things, but we are not to acquire them by ungodly means. You see, godly wisdom is to wage war by right worship, to bring an acceptable sacrifice of praise. And when we do that, when we employ his wisdom and not earthly wisdom, then we will be able to watch the fruit that God brings about through it. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, here we have arrived at the crux of the matter before us today. See, James juxtaposes two opposing worldviews. See, on the one hand, we have the earthly demonic way of violence, bitterness, envy, and self-seeking. And on the other, we now see what godliness and what true wisdom from above looks like. First, it is pure. That word pure here is used in a few places in the New Testament. It is also often translated as to be innocent or free from sin and chaste. Now, we shouldn't be surprised to be reminded of the Beatitudes. And Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, Jesus used a different word for pure, but they are similar in meaning, just as in English we have multiple words for the same or similar meanings. The wisdom from above is pure. Believers are to pursue lives of purity. They are to be pure in heart. Second, it is peaceable. Now, this word means that one is disposed toward peace and harmony. And of course, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Believers are to pursue peaceable lives, to make peace and harmony wherever they can. Thirdly, wisdom from above is gentle and willing to yield. See, gentle is also translated sometimes as moderation, reasonable, or fair. And willing to yield is also translated sometimes as reasonable. Now, this, of course, can be related to meekness. It is also related to mercy or being merciful. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." See, believers are to be reasonable, fair, merciful, in a word, gentle. Speaking of mercy, James instructs that Christians should be full of both mercy and good fruit. Now, Paul later expounds on the fruit of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians. And it's pretty similar to what James is listing here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So James is exhorting, what he's exhorting is the wisdom from above is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the life that Jesus would have the believer to pursue. These are the attributes of the mature Christian community conformed to the pattern of Jesus' life and teaching. They are the fruit of righteousness, which we sow in peace and not the anger and wrath of man. We make peace because we serve the Prince of Peace. As the first century churches are surrounded by persecution and trials, they must not fall prey to earthly demonic wisdom from the old man and from the serpent. Though the wisdom of God may seem counterintuitive to the earthly way of wisdom, they must trust in the vindication of God. And that is our calling as well. Remember, James has already written that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so James wants his readers to participate in God's plan for peace on earth. Now, what does that look like? Well, all throughout the book thus far, in the face of persecution, trials, the deterioration of their condition and the world around them, James encourages the people of God to continue to live out their lives for Christ. He wants them to care for orphans and widows. He wants them to not exercise partiality in worship. He wants them to exercise their faith by works, and they shouldn't let their tongues set blazes of sin. He wants them to bless their enemies and not to curse them. In other words, he's encouraging them to keep living their lives for the glory of God in whatever way they can, in whatever conditions they find themselves. See, earthly wisdom, when faced with the circumstances of these brothers, would be to become embittered and to fight back, to curse God and die, even as Job's wife would have had Job do. But James is saying, in essence, don't let these things affect you like that. Here's how the Christian should live. Now, James' instructions are applicable to every believer, everywhere, and at all times. Live for Christ. Grow in maturity and wisdom. And though it may seem that lives led in peace in the face of suffering, persecution, and danger, or even when there isn't suffering and persecution and danger. Though it may seem like lives led in peace may not amount to much, remember that the kingdom of God is as a mustard seed. We are planting the smallest of seeds in the ground when we follow God's pattern for our lives. And we are demonstrating our wisdom and understanding, which comes from our new nature given to us by God through Christ. And this smallest of seeds, this mustard seed, grows into the great tree of the kingdom that provides shelter for all. See, what you do when you follow the instructions of James to his first century audience has the largest possible impact that you could imagine, even though it doesn't seem like it. James wants his readers to live by faith and not by sight. Living pure, peaceable, gentle lives is to live by faith. It is to trust in the vindication of Jesus for his people. Now remember that even as we rejoice in what appears to be a political victory in some ways in our presidential elections, that the way you live your life as a believer is far more important than political victories. Now, perhaps God has granted us some small reprieve with the upcoming administration. But regardless, you wield far more power than earthly demonic wisdom would have you believe when you live pure and peaceable lives, when you faithfully worship God. Real and permanent change is not brought about primarily by who we put into political office. Now, we can, of course, affect things through those offices, and God can and does work by means of elections and politics. But the primary work God does in the world is brought about by the lives of the people of God lived out in holiness and purity, enabled by the Holy Spirit as we look to Christ in faith. This is your calling this morning. This is your calling for the week to come, and it is the calling for the rest of your lives. Live by the Spirit. See with eyes of faith. Show your wisdom by the meekness of your good conduct. And don't become embittered or hostile to a world that is hostile to you. You are to be peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. You are to follow after Christ your King, who himself went in meekness to the cross for the very world that hung him there. Now, this is your calling. You are to live your life for the very people who would spit on you and revile you. And don't turn away from this. Don't shirk or shrink back. But by the Spirit indwelling you, go forth from this day with your commission to disciple the nations. Let us pray. Father, I pray that as we go back to our busy lives this week, that we would take these convictions with us, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit of righteousness and peace in our lives, and so testify of your grace and truth in the lives of those we are around. And I pray that we would not be hostile and bitter or self-seeking, but faithful to your word, faithful in our worship, and that we would bear the fruit of peace in our lives. And help us as we do this by your Holy Spirit. And it is in Christ's name and for the sake of his kingdom that we pray. Amen.